John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 41, and we will read through to the end of verse 58. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be all taught of God.' Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious and holy word for his name's sake. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Let's all seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we humbly and reverently bow before thee, pleading the merits of the precious blood of thy dear Son. We have read how he spoke of his body and of his blood. And our God, we would stake everything upon the person and the work, the mediation and the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we have no other argument, and we need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. We bless thee today for the all-sufficiency of the blessed Son of God. We would worship thee in Jesus' name, and cry to thee now upon his merit, that thou wilt hear us, that thou wilt grant us a very rich and real sense of thy presence. We would pray particularly that the Holy Spirit of God would come and do his peculiar work, that work of manifesting and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, that work of applying the word to every heart. We know that the act of regeneration is solely the act of God. We know, as we have been reminded in the opening prayer, that the work of application, opening the heart to receive by faith the engrafted Word, is the work of the Spirit of God. And we would pray now for the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Lord, come in this meeting. Speak to every waiting heart. Lord, give to every man and woman the grace to hear, the desire to receive. And, O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help this preacher in the ministry of the gospel. Lord, hide man behind the cross. Fill me with Thy Spirit. Give unction and utterance, authority and ability that God alone can impart. God grant that the result will be an everlasting weight of glory brought to Thy name, and great blessing brought to each person here, according as Thou dost see their need to be. We pray, giving Thee our thanks, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As Dr. Barrett has already mentioned, last Sabbath morning, we considered the great statement of the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel, chapter 8, where He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." That unique claim of Christ to be the great I am. I said last Lord's Day that that statement is somewhat expounded. We could say that the Savior elaborates upon it in seven other statements recorded in the Gospel of John. We think of these as the I Ams of Christ. You may recollect that last Lord's Day I quoted the words of another preacher, when he said that Jesus said, "I am," and more or less left a blank, so that faith may fill in her prayers. In other words, he says, "I am," and now he's going to tell us something of what he is in these statements. This morning, we will come to John's Gospel, chapter 6. And we'll start at verse 35, though we will have cause to look at parallel statements through the chapter, where Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life." I am the bread of life. Commenting on John chapter 6, John Chrysostom, John the golden mouth preacher, one of the great experts in Scripture and one of the great preachers of the early Greek church, John Chrysostom said, "When we converse of spiritual things, let there be nothing secular in our souls, nothing earthly." Unfortunately, all too many people have ignored that good advice. For centuries, the Church of Rome has bolstered her fantastic claims for the monstrous invention of transubstantiation, in which at the word of consecration uttered by a popish priest, a little wafer is actually transformed into the body and bones, the blood, the tissues, the sinews, the entire humanity, and if that were not enough, the total deity of Jesus Christ. So that a Roman priest will hold up that wafer, and I have actually witnessed one do this, and say to the congregation, "This is your God." Now that is a monstrous figment. It is a diabolical invention It is a wicked perversion of the statements of God's gracious word. But Rome has for a long time used John's Gospel chapter 6 as something to support this notion, because here Jesus speaks of himself being bread, and then he goes on to say that if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no life in you. The simple truth concerning John chapter 6 is that the Lord Jesus was not speaking of the communion service. There is no reference here to the sacrament. That would have been an anachronism. He had not yet instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and it certainly would have made no sense to the people or to the disciples to be expounding a sacrament of which they had absolutely no intimation or no information whatsoever. So there is no reference to the sacrament. Now let me say, although I'm not going to be dealing with this in any sort of detail at all, let me say that once, now that the sacrament has been instituted, the Lord's Supper has been instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ, at the Lord's table, it is entirely praiseworthy and legitimate to recall what Jesus said in John chapter 6 and realize that this is the spiritual reality that we celebrate and remember at the Lord's table. But it is essential to recognize this is a spiritual reality. And as Chrysostom said, when we converse of spiritual things, there should be nothing secular or earthly in our souls or in the manner in which we are dealing with it. The Lord Jesus here was engaged not in revealing the sacrament, but in revealing himself. Revealing himself to the Jews as God's gracious provision for the salvation of sinners. Now in doing so, he uses metaphors, figures of speech that throw great light upon the high doctrine that he's proclaiming. Now remember how this discourse came about. The Lord Jesus had fed 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and a couple of small fish. He had fed 5,000 people. And then he had sent his disciples off, and later he himself, remember, he came walking in the water, and he departed with them to Capernaum. The people followed him. And when they found him, verse 27 says, they said, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat that perishes." He goes on to tell them what you should labor for, and that is the reality of grace in himself. So they followed him, and he told them bluntly, "I know why you're here. You had your bellies filled yesterday, and you want to get them filled again today." So when he said to them, "Don't be laboring for the meat that perishes, but labor for that meat which doesn't perish," they said very piously, "Lord, what would we do to work the works of God?" Jesus commanded them, well, "Believe on him whom he has sent." They immediately asked, as they often did, for a sign. Now watch this carefully. As soon as they talked about getting a sign, they reminded him that Moses had done something much better than feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said Moses, and they don't mention him, but the fact that Jesus did later shows it was Moses they had in mind. Moses fed millions for 40 years. Every day the manna came. So what sign are you showing? And that led the Lord Jesus into this deep and wonderful sermon on the bread of life, the living bread, the bread that came down from heaven. He made some glorious statements as he identified himself for the Jews. As we have read in verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. Verse 48, he says, I am that. For some reason or other, the translators decided that they needed to emphasize in this demonstrative way, but the verse is just the same. I am the bread of life. Then verse 50, 51. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man, or literally that anyone, may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now this is the first of the seven great I am statements in John's gospel. I am the bread of life. Last week I emphasized that the I am declares the eternal, unchangeable deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think, and this is the reason I took that one first, because it lays the foundation for everything else. I don't think I'm going too far when I say that in every one of these great I am statements, the Lord Jesus is emphasizing his deity. He is emphasizing that he is Jehovah. And in these statements, he explores the fullness of what he, the Son of God, became and did to save his people from their sins. Now, looking at the text, specifically verse 35, I am the bread of life. What he's saying is, I am Jehovah. I am God incarnate. The only one who can give you true eternal life and satisfy your soul. That's the message. I want us to think this morning, therefore, very simply, of the life-giving, life-sustaining, and soul-satisfying Savior of sinners. For that's how Christ presents himself. And in doing so, he shows us four important truths. First, he reveals the real needs of men. Remember what we have read in verses 26 and 27. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Notice this. Jesus is saying, I know why you're here. We would say they came because they in many occasions, because they saw miracles. They were enraptured by miracles. But in this case, even the miracles were not enough to stir their interest. They weren't there to see more miracles. Now let that sink in for a minute. Jesus is saying, you have not come to see me give sight to the blind. You've not come to see the lame begin to walk. You've not even come to see the dead raised from the dead. You're in such a state of heart and mind and carnal lust. You are here for one thing only. You had your belly filled, and that's what you want again. That's what the Lord Jesus was saying to them. In other words, the Jews to whom Christ was speaking were focused entirely on the immediate. They were focused on the needs of the body. They were focused on the appetites of the flesh. They were focused on the pleasures of this life. And that is the reason for their reference to the manna. They were justifying this. Didn't Moses give manna? every day for 40 years. Don't blame us for wanting to come to have our bellies filled. Moses did this every day for 40 years. Now that manna was a great miracle. The giving of manna morning by morning was a tremendous miracle of grace. And it met an urgent need, for without it they would certainly have died. But the fact is that Jesus said that manna was not the true bread from heaven. Oh, sure, it fell down like dew upon the earth. But it was not the true bread from heaven. It pictured the true bread from heaven, but it was not that bread. Because those who ate of it still died. And I think, using the expression that the Savior employs in John chapter 8, I think that the implication is that at least many of them died forever. Now, millions of people today are following the Jews in this addiction to the here and now. This is I suppose it's always been true. Obviously, it was true way back then. But this is a generation, the me generation, the now generation. This is the generation, I suppose, where there's more ability to satisfy the immediate craving. There are more things available. There's a wider spread of wealth. There's the invention of science and technology to make things available. And certainly millions are following these Jews into the here and now and the immediate. And like the Jews, and this I think is the pernicious evil that we have got to identify, because it masquerades very often as Christianity. This mindset would make even religion a tool to gratify the flesh here and now. This mindset would make God the servant of the here and now. It would tie God to serve the interests of the immediate. You see this all around you. As I say, you see it even masquerading as Christianity. But the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing here that the needs of man run much deeper than the hunger of the body, or the pleasures of the body, or even the health of the body. He's making it clear that there's a need that goes much deeper than anything of the immediate circumstances. And the question arises, I think it's implicit here, what use of all the blessings of the body if you die forever? What use all the pleasures of the moment if you die forever? What use the gratification of the lust of this moment if at the end of it all you die forever? Your fathers ate the manna and they died. That's the implication. There is a much, much deeper need. The need is for something to save you from that awful fate, that dying forever that the Bible calls the second death. What is the great need that the Savior is dealing with here? I think it's that which Paul refers to in Romans chapter 1 when he says in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's that that Paul is speaking of in Ephesians 2, verse 1, when he speaks of sinners being dead in trespasses and in sin, dominated by the devil, dominated by the lust of the flesh, disobedient to God, and therefore under his wrath and curse. Because as he says in Ephesians 5, verse 6, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. The great need of the souls of men is to be saved from the second death. Let's put that bluntly. The great need of the soul of man is not to have the emotional gaping hole that he feels there filled. Oh yes, that is something you could say would be a wonderful thing to happen, and it does happen when God saves a man. But you may feel full and perish. The Savior is making it clear there is a death that is forever. There's a death that takes place no matter what you do in this life to sustain life. There's a death that takes place and overtakes you no matter what blessing you have in this world unless you have the bread of life, because the great need is to escape that terrible, awful damnation that is spoken of in Revelation 21 and verse 8, where it speaks of the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars. Do you notice where that's put in? Starts off with the fearful. You would never think of putting the fearful at the list of people that are mentioned here, abominable murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters. But the fearful comes first, and the liars come last. And I can't tell you every reason why the Holy Spirit selected that order, but I can tell you that He has put those two comprehensive descriptions like bookends, so that you're not going to be able to come to this passage and say, well, thank God I'm not a whoremonger. Thank God I'm not an idolater. Thank God I'm not this or I'm not that, so I'm not in the list. Which of us has not failed God by the fear of man, or the fear of sin, or the fear of Satan? Which of us has not been fearful? Which of us has not been a liar? Every one of us bears within us that awful poison of sin and of Satan that makes a liar of every man. Which of us has not vowed to God and broken our vows, promised and forgotten our promises, to say nothing of the lies that have besmirched our character and our dealings with men, and everything in between, the fearful and the liars? It says they have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is dying forever. A death that hangs over the head of every man by nature. And Jesus is saying, don't be so much taken up with the needs of the body that you forget the needs of the soul. Don't be taken up so much with the lust of the flesh that you forget that you need to be delivered from it. Don't be so much taken up with indulging yourself that you damn your soul. The great need is to be saved from dying forever. So He shows the need. The second great thing that He shows is God's sole provision to meet that need. He says, I am the bread of life. And later He goes on to say that through this bread, those who eat of it will live forever. Now, you know, the Jews were very proud of Moses and proud of all he had done for them. They were especially proud of his law, and the Jews saw that law as their salvation. But look at what Jesus says in verse 32. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Let me just pay attention to the tense of the verbs. Moses has not given the bread out of heaven. That's what Jesus said. Moses has not given you the bread out of heaven. Not when he gave the manna. Not when he gave the law. Not when he set up the sacrificial system. Oh, these all had their place in pointing forward, but these are not the true bread from heaven. Moses has not given you the bread from heaven. But my Father is giving you the true bread out of heaven, the present tense. Moses has not given it to you. There is no salvation in Moses. There is no salvation in the law. There is no salvation in the observance thereof. Moses has not given you the true bread. Oh, he has spoken of it. He has pointed forward to it. He has prepared the way for it. But now the time has come, and my Father is now giving you the true bread out of heaven. Now this is linked in, obviously, with the reference to the manna. The Savior is telling them plainly that as the manna was God's provision for the needs of bodies that were dying in the wilderness, so I am His only provision for the needs of souls that without me must die. You'll notice the exclusiveness of the claim. I am the bread of life. According to your ecumenical apostates today, Jesus should have said very humbly, I am one of the loaves of the many loaves that God has provided. And you may find Buddha is a loaf and Muhammad's a loaf and somebody else is a loaf. But Jesus didn't say that. He says, I am the bread. There is no other. And you may be absolutely sure of it, that if He said, Moses has not given you the true bread, that we're not going beyond Scripture when we say Buddha hasn't given you the true bread. And Muhammad hasn't given you the true bread. And the Pope hasn't given you the true bread. Nor has any man who has developed any other way of salvation other than that which Jesus Christ sets forth. He says, I exclusively am the true bread. I am. That is the Lord in His own person. The Lord in His total person. The Lord in His humanity, but not only in His humanity, in His deity, but not only in His deity, also in His humanity. The Lord from heaven manifested in human flesh, Jehovah incarnate. He says, I am that true bread, that unleavened, incorruptible, pure and holy, sinless bread. I am that true bread. And I meet the universal needs of man. I suppose every commentator who's ever looked at John 6 has made the point that Jesus chooses for this metaphor the word bread. The most fundamental form of food. The universal food. He's getting down to the deepest level of human need. And He's saying, I meet the deepest need. I meet the universal need. Wherever there is a hunger of soul, I meet that need. And to do it, I came down from heaven. There's obviously there the idea of His incarnation. There's the idea of His purpose in that incarnation. But merely coming was not enough. Verse 51. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I think really the emphasis there is I who came down from heaven. I am the living bread. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, notice, which I will give for the life of the world. Coming was just in order to dying. Coming was in order to giving His flesh, His body, for the life of the world. That body which, as Peter says, in which He bore our sins on the tree. That sin-bearing, burden-bearing body. He came. He died. And this is the great truth of John 6.
The Lord Jesus can give life because he died and conquered death. That's the truth that he's emphasizing. And that's why the gospel message must always be the message of Christ crucified. It's why we must never depart from the preaching of the cross in our preaching. We must never divorce anything in salvation or in sanctification or in service from the cross. That is absolutely central. You can never get away from it. You can never make too much of the cross work of Jesus Christ. It's the message of Christ crucified. Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified." He preached it to the Jews, he preached it to the Gentiles, he preached it to sinners, he preached it to saints. He preached it for salvation, he preached it for service. He preached Christ crucified and presented some aspect of Christ crucified to every man, whatever his need, because that's the answer that God has given to the needs of men. Peter said you were redeemed. With what? The precious blood of Christ. That's how you're redeemed. That's the message. So the need is to be saved from the second death. The provision to meet that need is Jesus Christ, described here as the bread of life. What he's saying is, I have brought, and I quote here some words, or almost quote some words of the great Scottish preacher Horatius Bonner. He says, I have brought the granary and the storehouse of heaven to you. I don't want to go into the technicalities here, but the reference to the coming of Christ, there is this important emphasis that he did come. That's past. God did give at the coming of Christ. There was a giving. That's past. But there's a giving that is continuing. It's not that Christ keeps on coming in incarnation, but he keeps on being given. There is that constant giving, the perpetual supply, the never-failing fullness of Christ. What he's saying is, here's your need, here's God's provision. The third great thing that he emphasizes is that there's only one way to receive that provision, and that is to eat. Notice verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof, or anyone may eat thereof. Wish all the hypers would read that verse. Anyone may eat thereof and not die. And then verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man or any one eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Verse 53. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Verse 55. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now there's only one way to receive Christ, and that is, he says, by eating. Now this is where you've got to remember John Chrysostom's warning. This is not a carnal eating. This is not eating and drinking at the Lord's table. If that were so, then everybody who ate and drank at the Lord's table would be saved. They would take in Christ. That would be simple. But we're not talking about a carnal eating. These are pictorial definitions of a personal saving faith. And you find that made very clear if you go back to verse 35 and verse 37. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now later he says, you have to eat, you have to drink. He has already explained that. Eating is coming. Eating is believing. No less a theologian dealing with the controversy of the Lord's table. No less a theologian than Augustine of Hippo, the one whom many Roman Catholics have referred to as the great founder of their view of the church. Unfortunately, there's some truth in that. Not going into the historical theology of it, what he was developing, fighting a group called the Donatists, he developed a notion of the church that Rome has used to great effect. But no less a one than Augustine said, to eat is to believe is to eat. That's what it means to eat. To eat is not to take the sacrament. To eat is to take Christ by personal saving faith. Now, remember this picture of the manna, and this will probably make it simpler than anything else I can say. Put yourself in the camp of Israel. You're starving. You're in a desert. There's death on every side. God sends down the manna. And it covers the ground like the hoar frost. It's freely available. It's universally available. Any man may go and take and eat. The manna is there. It's everything God said it would be. So you sit in your tent. And you talk about the manna. Or you talk about something other than the manna. But you don't eat it. What happens? You die. And it's not that the manna is not capable of sustaining life. It is. And it did. Did it for millions of others. It's not that it's not freely available. For it is. It's not that there's any decree of God that you cannot go and take it. And you're not permitted to take it. For that is not true. It's there. But unless you eat of it, it does you no good. Now bring that into John chapter 6. As I say, that manna was not the true bread, but it pictured the true bread. He has come down from heaven. He is universally available. He is mightily powerful. Remember that behind this coming of the bread of life, you have, as Bonner said, you have three things. You have the love of God in that provision. You have the wisdom of God fitting the right food for the hungry souls of men. You have the power of God that makes Christ effective in the actual saving of sinners. You have the love and the wisdom and the power of God. And the man is there. But until and unless you personally eat, you can't be saved. We sang this morning in the 34th Psalm, "O taste and see that God is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good." Faith eats and fills the soul. Unbelief refuses to eat and starves the soul. The invitation is obvious. If anyone eat thereof, he live forever. Verse 49 says, it's that a man that anyone may eat thereof and not die. There's an invitation that's clear, an invitation that's plain. The only way to receive God's provision is by personal saving faith in Jesus Christ. Final word about the fourth thing that the Savior teaches, and that's the glorious results of receiving God's provision. Now watch this as it develops through the chapter. We go back to verse 35. I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. Verse 50, 51 again. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And then the last verse we read, 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now here I'll summarize, because this is a sermon all in its own right. Here are the results of personal faith in Christ. I'll summarize them with three words you can easily remember. First is salvation. Verse 54, you eat Christ, you have eternal life. Verse 56, you have union with Christ, you dwell in Him. Saving faith is what the old theologians used to call a uniting grace. By saving faith, you are united to Christ. By saving faith, you enter into the possession of eternal life. This is salvation. This deals with sin and all its ramifications. This takes you out of Adam, puts you into Christ, out from under the curse and brings you under the blessing, takes you from the road that leads to destruction and puts you in the path to heaven, takes you from being a sinner and makes you into a saint, a sinner saved by grace. The first result of faith in Christ is salvation. The second result that is mentioned, it's really comprehended in the first, is security. Verse 50, the emphasis is, you'll not die. Now remember, this is not speaking of things carnal, things earthly. This is speaking of things spiritual. This is speaking of what John 8 speaks of, dying forever. You'll not die forever. You'll not die forever. Oh, certainly Christians' bodies will be laid in the grave unless they're here till the Lord comes. They'll be laid in the grave. But they will not die forever. Their souls cannot die. They can never be cast off, cast out, alienated forever from God. They cannot die forever. Why? Because they have had Christ, the living bread, the bread of life. That true bread, who didn't come down from heaven on a fool's errand, who didn't come from heaven to fail, who succeeds in what he set out to do, who saves his people from their sins and secures them for his presence for all eternity. You'll not die. Verse 54 at the end of the verse says, I'll raise him up. The man who has personal faith in Christ, Jesus says, I'll raise him up. Now there's security. You'll not die, but there's a resurrection here. There is a resurrection unto life, a resurrection unto glory. This is what the Bible speaks of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Speaks of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Speaks of it, I believe, in Daniel chapter 12. Speaks of it in Revelation chapter 20. This is the first resurrection, the resurrection unto life and eternal glory. What a day that's going to be. What a glorious company to be among. What a great destiny to have before us. Never die, never hell, always heaven. Never cut off, always forever embraced in the Father's arms. And then, of course, there's satisfaction. Jesus said, He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. Don't misunderstand what the Savior's saying. He's not for a moment saying as soon as you get saved, you never need to taste of Christ again. You don't need to keep on eating. That's not what he's saying. Faith in Christ is an ongoing process. It has a beginning and it never dies. Saving faith never dies. Understand that. There is no such thing as a person who did believe but no longer believes. That is an impossibility. Faith in the New Testament is always a present and ongoing experience, an ongoing trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you'll always be coming to Him. You'll always be trusting Him. You'll always be eating of Him. You'll always be feasting on Him. The truth is here that when you have Christ for your Savior, you'll never look for salvation or the needs of your soul to be met in any other than Christ. The old hymn says, I have Christ, what want I more? I have Christ as my Passover, why would I go back to Moses? I have Christ as my sacrifice, why would I go back to bulls and goats? I have Christ as my justification, why would I go back to works? I have Christ in all His fullness, why would I ever turn back to the husks of the world? No, when you've got Christ, He satisfies. Now, that leads to the ultimate question, does it not? Have you ever tasted this living bread? And are you daily feasting on this living bread? Wonder this morning, as you sit in God's house, in spirit, are you really with the prodigal in the pigsties of sin? And you're filling your belly daily, or at least trying to fill your soul daily with the husks that the swine are eating. There you lie. And your Father has bread enough and to spare. Jesus says, any man may come and eat. Have you ever come to taste of this bread of life? Make sure you get to Christ. If you're not saved, you'll seek in vain for salvation, for security, for satisfaction in any other place. If you don't take Christ, He says you have no life in you. If you are saved, then you can't turn to any other for the needs of your soul. This is a big mistake that many Christians are being led into, and sometimes foolish preachers are the instruments of doing so. All that you have, all that you are is in Christ. All the needs of your soul can be met in Christ, but nowhere else. Feast on Him. Lay hold of Him. Lay hold of what He's done for you. Think on that. Chew over that. Get it into your mind and into your heart until it becomes a veritable part of your way of thinking. This is what it is to eat of Christ. There's an awful lot of Christians, professing Christians. I am not the judge, and I leave that final judgment to God. There's an awful lot of professing Christians, and they're not living very satisfied spiritual lives. There's an awful lot, and they tend to think, well, this gospel's not working for me the way you say it should work. Well, now let's just back up a minute. Let's back up. What have you filled your soul with this week? What have you been thinking of this week? What serious, faithful searching of the Scriptures, seeking for Christ, taking Christ and His Word. How much has there been in your life as a professing Christian of that testimony, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them"? I count your words more than my necessary food. Don't come to me to tell me that the gospel doesn't work, that Jesus Christ doesn't satisfy, that He doesn't sanctify, that He doesn't give victory over sin. Don't come with all that lying hypocrisy, when the reality is you've spent little time feasting on Christ, if any. But you've been in the muck and the dirt and the filth and the porn and the rottenness of this world. You fill your heart and your soul with the darkness of hell, and then you complain that you're not walking in the sunlight of God's love. Let's quit the hypocrisy. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Taste of me. Get that first taste for the saving of your soul. Eat of me. Feast on me. Fill your heart and your mind with me. I will strengthen. I don't only give life. I sustain life. I support life. I give growth. I give development. I give strength. I give health. I give it all until I bring you finally, fully, to glory. Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the life-giving, life-sustaining, and soul-satisfying Savior of sinners. Not with pious platitudes, but with holy, honest desire, let us come to Him and say, "Lord, evermore, give me this bread." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Just a moment, the meeting will be over. I'm reminded of the words of the Savior as He expounded the parable of the great feast. "Come, for all things are now ready. The Lord has spread His table. He sets forth Christ in all His glorious fullness. And He says, there's a feast indeed for every need of your soul. If you need to be saved today, it's Christ you need to save you from that second death, give you salvation, security, satisfaction. So come to Christ. If you've backslidden, and I make it clear to you, the mark of the backslider is always he's as miserable as sin can make him. No such thing as happy backsliders. You're ruined for the world. Your soul craves Christ. But if you're backslidden, there's bread enough for you where you are.
You're a believer. You long for that satisfaction of soul, that sanctification of heart, that growth in grace, that healthiness. You get it by faith in Jesus. He says, I have given my flesh for the life of the world. Eat and drink. Come, feast on me. If Dr. Barrett or I can be of help to any of you in the things of God, we're here as your servants for Christ's sake. Make sure you come. Let's open God's word together. Taste for yourself and enjoy Christ. Father in heaven, bless thy word to every heart. And after the feeble, faltering voice of man is silent, our God and Father, speak on by thy gracious Holy Spirit. We thank thee for a perfect Savior. We thank thee for thy loving provision. O God, our Father, so many are like those wicked Jews in the days of Moses who complained against God's provision. Their soul loathed the bread from heaven. Oh God, we fear that there are men and women, and they sit under the sound of the preached word, but in reality their soul hates and loathes the bread from heaven. God, have mercy upon them. Turn them from fleshly lust to spiritual desire. And oh, we pray that thou wilt bring them to Christ. God of mercy, save the lost, restore the backslidden. Oh, revive the saints, give us the victory of sanctifying grace, the joy of satisfying grace. Oh God, let us live in the fullness of the salvation and the security that we have in Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Take our thanks for thy provision, and may we each go out full, having eaten by faith. We leave it with thee. Answer prayer. And part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear, and keep us feasting at Christ's table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.